is faith and how do we live by faith? What do we receive from God through faith? And what do we have and what does God think of us if we do not have faith? We've already looked at something of Abel, Enoch and Noah, and now we turn to this man of faith, Abraham. It's the longest and the most involved individual in all the biography or biographic material in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's the longest narrative in Genesis as well, chapters 12 to 25 in the book of Genesis. He is the patriarch of Israel, and his significance can hardly be overestimated. Through him, God gave the covenant of grace, didn't he? God gave him a covenant. God made a promise. He swore an oath that he would have a seed and he would have a people as numerable as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashores. So our salvation, if you like, it rests in part upon God's faithfulness to Abraham. So you cannot overestimate the significance of this great man. By those who knew their Old Testament, by the Jews in Jesus' day, they held huge regard and esteem for him. And even today, if you were to go into the busy streets of Jerusalem or in the land of Israel and cry out, Abraham, a lot of men would turn around thinking you were calling them. He's so important that in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, Paul uses him as a model, as an example of a man who by faith receives the forgiveness of sins, receives righteousness, receives justification, receives the declaration that he is no longer guilty and worthy to be condemned, but is justified and is righteous in God's sight and therefore is an heir of the eternal inheritance. Let me read to you a few verses from the book of Romans in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And he received the sign of circumcision, obviously speaking of Abraham, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet, while he had yet been uncircumcised. What he's trying to do is show us that it is not by circumcision, not by works, not by religiosity, not by birth that we are righteous before God, but it is by faith. And so he looks at Abraham before he is circumcised, before he has done anything. He just believes and God accounts this or declares him righteous through faith. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed, just given to them, unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Notice what Paul is saying, that he is our spiritual father in that he is the one who believes, isn't he, and is accounted as righteous, and he becomes, if you like, the first one through which the tribes of Israel come. And he reminds us that he was declared righteous. He was seen as righteous before God while yet uncircumcised and through faith and faith alone. We are saved as God's people, as the spiritual offspring promised by God to Abraham. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it, that Paul is making. Also, he is obviously a model and example of somebody who carries on walking and lives by faith, and that's why we find him here in Hebrews chapter 11. But Jesus himself in John chapter 8, or whether it's Paul in the book of Galatians and the book of Romans, they all speak so very highly that he is the father of all people that believe in God. Well, let's look at three easy headings for us. I know that there are some young people amongst us, so I'm going to try to make this as easy and as memorable as you can. Looking at the verses, drawing out from the verses everything that is there. And, I'm sure no matter how old you are, even the very youngest amongst us this evening, if you say, surely, God, there is something for me. There might be some language that you don't understand, some words you don't understand, some quick phrases that will just go over your head. Even the youngest amongst us this evening, if you are turning in your hearts right now and you say, God, there must be something for me, I'm absolutely convinced that there will be. First point then is faith obeying God's call. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So faith obeys God's call, doesn't it? Abraham was called by God. We have it recorded in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And that is where the life of faith begins. It begins with a call from God. In Abraham's case, there was nobody else who believed, so it could not be through the mediator of a prophet or a preacher. And so there was a direct call. But in a sense, for all that believe, there is a direct call. There is an outward call, and I call you to salvation week in and week out, and your parents and your grandparents and your Sunday school teachers and everybody else is calling you out to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can go in one ear and out of the other. The theologians call it an outward call, but there is also an inward and an effectual call, and that is what happened in Abraham's life. He was inwardly called by God so that his soul heard. It wasn't just his ears and his mind, if you like, and his heart a little bit tempted and drawn towards it, but God spoke loudly and clearly right down into his soul so that he knew that it was not the voice of a preacher, it was not the voice of an evangelist, it was not the voice of a parent or a Sunday school teacher or anything else, but it was the very voice of God himself. And he obeyed, and he went out. His faith was acting in response to God's call, wasn't it? It was God's initiation, if you like, and the theologians like to use words like sovereign grace that effectually calls us to salvation. But nonetheless, in simple language, there was nothing good about him. There was nothing better about him. There was nothing that commended him to God whatsoever. As God looked down upon the world of pagan idolaters who were caught up in sexual sin and blasphemy and lost and dark and foolish and everything else, he did not look down and see something good in Abraham. He did not see anything better in Abraham. He didn't think, well, Abraham's making something of an effort, so I'll help him in the last little bit to know the truth. Isaiah pulls this out very clearly in Isaiah chapter 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. So anybody who's interested in the things of God, that is seeking after, living according to the Ten Commandments and the righteous ways of God, look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. So it's out of the context of the book of Isaiah, I know, but it's just a snippet there, and he's just saying, you guys who love righteousness, you guys who are seeking righteousness, you guys that are seeking the Lord, look back at the pit from which I pulled you out. There is no room for pride and arrogancy in the life of the real believer at all, is there? Although they hold Abraham in great esteem, and he was a great man of faith, and we'll see here, but look at his beginning. He was no better than anybody else, and I pulled him out of a pit, and that is your beginning. And if I had not dealt firstly with Abraham, there's got to be the first one, hasn't there? And if there is not Abraham and the first one, there is not going to be any of the children and any of the others. So look back. And the language that he uses, although the New Testament speaks so positively and reverently about Abraham, and Isaiah would as well, he wouldn't be disrespectful, but he's trying to get a point across that I dug him and I pulled him out of a pit of darkness. Joshua tells us exactly the same thing, that he was a proud, idolatrous, selfish, cold, pagan, like everybody else on the face of the earth at the time. Joshua tells us, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. If you like to write notes, it's Joshua chapter 24, verse 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. and they served other gods. Now, who are the they? The they are just the ones that he has spoken about. The context is always there, isn't it? They all, whether it's his father, whoever has just been spoken about, they served other gods. We live in a day and an age, don't we, where people are even mad enough to deny the very existence of God. Most people around the face of the earth today wouldn't do anything as foolish as that. And certainly in previous generations, if you'd have said that there were people that do not believe in the existence of God, they would have just fallen over laughing. Where did it all come from? Where is the explanation for the reason of it? And of course, there is a God that created and made us, to whom we are accountable. Well, Abraham, though, was no better, no more enlightened, no more moral, no more special than anybody else, and he served other gods. It's true of all of us, though, isn't it? No matter what our birth, whether our parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents are the greatest saints on earth, we are all born in a fallen state, and we are all in the same state as Abraham was before he was called. As Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 tells us, that there is none that understands, there's none that seeks after God, there is none that has gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that does good, no, not one. But he was called by sovereign, free, electing grace, as the theologians like to call it. He was called effectually, and he believed. And a life of faith begins when God reveals himself to us. It is not when we make some autonomous decision. It is not notional assent to some propositions we can grasp independently of the Holy Spirit, but it is where truths come to us for the first time or even the 10,000th time, but not just through the mediation of a preacher or evangelist or a Sunday school teacher or even just through reading the scriptures on your own, but the Spirit of God himself tells you this is truth. It's not that it's just subjective. There are multiple objective truths within the Bible, but these objective realities that are recorded about the God who created the world, who sent his son into the world, who died on the cross and rose again, is when God takes those objective truths and he directly and personally wings them home to your own heart, so that like Abraham, you go, this isn't just Dad speaking. This isn't just the youth group leader speaking. This is God himself speaking. That yes, Jesus is the Son of God who rose from the dead, who is offering me right now, where I'm sitting, eternal life, if I would just call upon him and acknowledge the truth of those realities. The life of faith begins when God reveals himself to us. And this faith includes leaving his home, leaving his family, leaving his prospects, leaving his comforts, leaving his security to go where God had called him to go. It is a committing of your life, isn't it, to him, going, I know who you are now. You're not just a fantasy. You're not just a story. You're not just something that somebody else believes in, but you are the one true living God who is calling me personally to trust you, to receive salvation, yes, but to commit the entirety of my existence into your hands. That's what this call is, isn't it? It is a call to receive salvation. It is a call to receive the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a call to receive the risen life of Christ. It is a call to receive the hope of everlasting life. But it is also a call to commit your soul and to deposit, if you like, your soul into the hands of God. And that is what Abraham did. He was willing to leave home. And we're not talking about modern day history. We're talking about 7,000 years ago or so, where there's no emails, there's no easy jets. You can quickly make a run home for it. There's no M25 or any of those things. When he goes, it's going to take just as long to get back as it took to get there. And if he travels far enough, am I going to get lost and never even find the way back? But he had committed his future and the entirety, not only of his body and his time, but his very soul, in whom he believed, who had called him. One writer has put it like this: the evidence of regeneration, theological language again, regeneration is to be regenerated, to be made alive. The evidence of becoming alive spiritually is found in a genuine conversion. It is the complete break from the old life, both inner and outwardly, which furnishes proof or gives evidence of the new birth. The moment a man or a person truly realizes that he has to do with God, that he has come to know God, there must be a radical change. And he quotes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No crystal clear plan. No vision for the next 5, 10 or 50 years. God doesn't give him any of those details whatsoever. He just says, here I am. You know it's me. Not this false idol that you and your fathers and everybody else has worshipped, but the God that created the universe, this timeless and eternal God. You know that it is me that is speaking to you. Come, follow me. And Abraham doesn't get a piece of paper out, if there was paper at the time, and have a whole lot of questions for God. Well, where am I going? How long will it take? Who can I take with me? And how long are we going to be? And this, that, and everything else. Faith and obedience can never be severed, can they? As the sun and the light, fire and heat, obedience is faith's daughter. Imagine the questions. I can try to imagine the scenarios. You try to put yourself in the picture. I know it's 7,000 years ago and you can't imagine the housing maybe and the clothing and everything else. There's so many other things, the visible things that you can't imagine. But I can try to imagine that there is Abraham in all of his darkness, in all of his ignorance, in all of his paganism and everything else. And for no reason whatsoever, but in the sovereign free will of God, he just speaks to that man in a way that he knew that he hadn't, swallowed some hallucinogenic drugs or had a bit too much wine to drink that night, but he knew that it was the living God that was speaking to him. And you can try to imagine the questions that he would have or his family would have. The who, what, why, where, when, and how. Who is this God? But what does he really want from you? Why are you leaving everything? When will you be back? Where are you going? How are you going to get there and back and be safe? I don't know is the answer of faith. I've been called by God to follow him. Why are you giving up all the pleasures of sin, the world tells us? Because God has told me to. Why are you throwing away a promising career? Because God has called me to follow him. Why are you going to obey the Bible rather than what is popular and cool today? Because God has called me by his Spirit through his word. I have met God. He calls, and I must obey by faith. That's our first point, isn't it? Faith obeys God's call. And I would ask each and every one of you to think seriously. Have you asked God about these things? And maybe the stirring up of your heart to really pray and really say, God, would you call me? I've been called outwardly. I know the gospel. I've heard the word of God since I was a child. But would you call me? And God is the God who answers such prayers. He is the God who is stirring you up to pray in such a way. And I'm absolutely convinced and I'm absolutely assured of this, that if we humble ourselves before God and genuinely, sincerely humble ourselves before God and we say to God, no matter what it means, no matter what I've got to give up, no matter what reputation I lose and gain from it, no matter what the consequences are, God, I will follow you if you call me. I have never met anybody that has prayed that sincerely and honestly and has not heard an inward call within a short space of time. Faith obeys God's call. Second point we have then is now in verse 9. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, the promised land. And he went out not knowing where he was going. What a wonderful picture of beginning the life of faith, obeying the call of God by faith. Verse 9 then, faith believes God's promises. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The repetition of the word promise, I think, is reminding us that it's that we really need to see. And the word promise is recorded later on in relationship to his faith. The call to faith is always followed by a life of faith. He went to live, didn't he? By faith, he dwelt and he went to live in the land, even the land of promise. Some Christians seem to have the greatest struggles early on, and it doesn't seem that Abraham had struggles early on in his pilgrimage. For many people, I know for myself, when God spoke personally to me, the beginning bit was easy. That turning away from sin was easy. Being baptized was easy. Walking around with a t-shirt saying Jesus loves me and Jesus loves you was easy at the very beginning of the Christian life. Telling everybody that I'd become a Christian and I'd heard the voice of the living God and had come to know the living God for myself was easy at the very beginning. Going to church at the beginning was easy. I just thought, what are all these Christians talking about? How it's the narrow and the difficult road. Some of us struggle at the beginning. We struggle with assurance, we struggle with confidence at the beginning, we struggle with being baptized, we struggle with becoming members of churches maybe, and even going to church maybe. But it does seem as if Abraham didn't struggle at the beginning. It was the struggles and the difficulties of the life of faith that were later experienced. By faith he went, but he carried on, didn't he? There were doubts and there were fears, there were difficult days, there were some wobbles, there was, well, I won't even say some white lies, there were some blatant lies that he told. And there were some big mistakes along the way. But nonetheless, the book of Hebrews records that he did believe God's promises. He never jettisoned them, he never rejected them, he never cast them off, but he just kept on. Sometimes it was almost as if God was just holding on to him by the fingers. At other times it looked as if Abraham had the greatest faith of anybody. Well, the life of faith is a life believing in promises that are yet unfulfilled. And he gave him no inheritance in the land. He had to live the entirety of his land, of his life in that land, being promised that he would inherit that land. But he gave him no inheritance in his lifetime. No, not so much as to set his foot on it or to own any of it. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Kept on believing. I will be with you always to the end of the age. It's yet unfulfilled, isn't it? We know that he has been faithful to us up until this point and today, but it's an unfulfilled promise, isn't it? Will he be with us tomorrow? Will he be with us through sickness? Will he be with us through bereavement? Will he be with us through the sinful time? Will he be with us to the end of the age? It's an unfulfilled promise that we must live upon. I will be with you in sickness, in trials, in persecution, in poverty, in bereavement, and on your deathbeds. It's not yet fulfilled, is it? But we believe it. I will provide for all of your needs. It's not yet fulfilled, is it? We're still in the land of the living. Some of us, hopefully, with many years left to live, if the Lord tarries. Where I am, you will be also. It's unfulfilled promises. Promises, great and precious promises, Peter tells us. But yet unfulfilled. But the believer, he lives upon God's promises. Even when Isaac and Jacob were born, they were still living in tents. Even when Sarah died, Abraham had to buy a piece of the land that Almighty God had promised to give the entirety of. But he had to buy a piece of it to bury his own wife. It's living, isn't it, with confidence in God's reliability and faithfulness. Abraham is not recorded in secular history. No mighty king, no famous entertainer. He's no villainous rogue, is he? The quiet, godly life doesn't interest mainstream media at all, or the historians. But that's how he lived. There was no revival. There wasn't a huge number of people that were queuing up to hear what Abraham had to say about the true and the living God. There were no miracles in the life of Abraham at all. He just kept living by faith in the promises of God. As God had said to Abraham, so he says to us, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And having God and God's promises was enough, and faith believes God's promises. It's a really good thing if you're a believer here this evening to start memorizing the promises of God. And they're wonderful things for you to build your life upon. Sometimes we have time, we can turn to the back to our concordance or whatever. We can remember one of the words that is in the verses or whatever, and you get to that word and you can find it and you can go back there and find it. But it's a good thing to have them stored up in your memory bank. My poor auntie is dying. She's on her deathbed. And I don't know, I think she has a hope of being in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But she's never been to a good Bible-believing church. And when I was reading her the promises of God, her heart warmed towards them. She said, and I had a sense that she did believe that they were the word of God. But how much better if she'd had these things memorized for herself and had meditated upon them throughout her life. So they weren't strange things. It's almost like the last sharp shock of godliness and truth before you enter into eternity. But God doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to store these things up so through the difficult years, the times of temptations, the times of poverty and sickness, the times of bereavement, the times of trials and difficulties. It's in there. The promises of God are memorized, meditated upon, chewed upon, and the nourishment and the goodness and the strength of them has saturated our souls somewhat. That's how Abraham lived, wasn't it? He heard the voice of God. He'd heard the promises of God. And the writer of the book of Hebrews that is explaining and giving us all these models and examples of faith reminds us that faith obeys God's call firstly, but faith believes and lives upon God's promises secondly. So our third and our final point this evening as we come to an end is that faith sees God's city. For he waited, didn't he? He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What kept Abraham going all those long years? What enabled Abraham to live so heroically by faith? What enabled Abraham to keep on following his calling and trust in the promises? Your answer will probably be, I can imagine some of you, the grace of God. Well, that just asks more questions. How did God graciously strengthen Abraham to keep on going in the calling that God had called him with and to live upon the promises? What did God use? It was a vision of the celestial city. Imagine, I try to imagine these things as much as I can and close my eyes and so many things will be unfamiliar, but you've got the mountainside, you've got the goats and the sheep maybe, you've got a picture of the tents and the clothing somewhat, the men are wearing beards and the women are wearing head turbans maybe, something along those lines. But we try to get into the mind, we try to get into the heart, we try to get into the experience of Abraham as we read these things. And I imagine Abraham on many occasions as he's traveling to one place to another, he maybe got to pitch his tent somewhere where it was quite dark late at night, and he woke up in the morning and one of the first things he saw as he put his head out of the tent was a nice city. A city like he had come from in Haran. And he maybe longed for the comforts and the security, the peace and the rest and the fellowship and the easiness of life in the city compared to traveling in the wilderness as a pilgrim. Yet Abraham thought spiritually. He had been called by God. He had the promises of God in his mind and in his heart. And he kept lifting his eyes above what is visible and in front of him upwards to the eternal city. He didn't have the book of Revelation and chapters 21 and chapters 22 to read like we do, where we get such a wonderful glimpse of what the celestial city will be like. He didn't know something of the unspeakable glory of what John saw, maybe. But he knew that there was the infinite majesty of God and the unspeakable glory of what he can create in the eternal realm. John MacArthur puts it like this, and I'm coming very close to an end right now, and he puts it in language that I would never be able to put it in. The Christian is willing to forsake the present glory, comfort, and satisfaction of this present world for the future glory that is his in Christ. In contrast to the buy now, pay later attitude prevalent in the world, the Christian is willing to pay now and receive it later. What makes Christians willing to make such sacrifices? Hope based on faith that the future holds something far better than the present. Paul writes, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Or in John Bunyan's language, Bunyan's hero, Christian, had left his home like Abraham and started out on the way to an eternal city. Along the way, he encountered one hardship after another. On one occasion, he wandered off the path and got lost. Later, he was tempted by men named Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. Then he was wearied by the heel of difficulty, almost to be driven back by the roar of lions along the way. Finally, Christian came to House Beautiful, a way station where he could rest and be equipped for the harrowing trials ahead. He received many things from godly helpers, and he prepared to strike out again. They advised him to delay long enough to climb a mountain from which he could gaze far, far ahead. There, nestled in the delectable mountains, he could just see the celestial city, the designation he sought. That vision gave vigor to his limbs and resolve to his heart. Ahead of him lay many dangers and trials, spiritual warfare with Apollyon, persecution in the town of Vanity Fair, a harrowing escape through the valley of the shadow of death. Yet that one vision of the city of heaven, the city which foundations, did much to encourage him forward through a long journey of trial. That's what faith believes in, isn't it? That's what faith looks to. Faith listens to the words of Jesus. It says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I do go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you will be. And the believer believes that Jesus is risen from the dead. The believer believes that he ascended and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. The believer believes in the promise of Jesus, that that is what he is doing. He has gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we will one day be. And Abraham saw it, maybe not as clearly as Jesus saw it, certainly. Maybe not as clearly as Paul or John the Apostle saw it, but he saw it nonetheless. John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice, he said, out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.
He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And Abraham had heard things like that. He had looked at the cities that were around him, and he knew that even those great wars that seemingly were, well, impossible even for a great army to overcome and get in, they would one day fall. Like Jericho fell. Like Babylon fell. Like the Roman Empire fell. Like the Twin Towers fell. Like so many other empires and buildings, they seem as if they're there forever. But they're not. It will all come to an end. Everything that man is, everything that man has achieved, even going to the moon and sending rockets onto Mars and everything else, the amassing of gold and the plundering of the earth so that we've got tons and tons and 10,000 tons of gold on the surface of the earth, it will all pass away. And we will find ourselves individually and collectively gathered before the God who created the universe to give our account. And he knew that he was righteous by faith. He knew that God had accounted him to be righteous. And he was an heir of the eternal inheritance. So though he lived in a tent and he would have had enough money to buy more than a satisfactory house in a city, he kept living as a pilgrim. He kept walking with God because he knew that this life is not the only life. That this life is a short slither of nothingness compared to the eternity that awaits each and every one of us. And the man of faith, the woman of faith, the person of faith, obeys God's call, lives upon God's promises, and sees God's city. And the only thing left to ask you this evening is that you. Amen. Well then, we come to a close as we sing 861.